And our sermon tonight will be on Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Colossians 1 can be found on page 1169 in the Pew Bibles. And we are going to read from verse 24 through 29 with a special focus on 24 through 27, as that constitutes the text for our sermon tonight. Colossians 1, 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've gathered tonight to hear what God has written for our understanding and our edification, let's realize what a great privilege it is to have the insight to the greatest secret that God has kept hidden for thousands of years up until this point. He's withheld it not only from the common folk, not only from the prophets, but also from the angels. He's kept it veiled from everyone until this time. Brothers and sisters, think of the house that you grew up in. Imagine that the house was passed down from generation to generation. Imagine there was a massive vault door built into the foundation of this house. The stories were passed down saying that the combination to the vault was written somewhere on the house. Imagine that the stories said that there was a great treasure inside, just waiting to be collected. And these stories were true. There is a treasure inside. This treasure is so close, yet completely inaccessible. Then one day, a letter comes to the house from the post office with a delivery dated from decades ago. It's addressed to the third generation from your great-grandfather. The letter says the code to the vault is the address written on the front door, one digit at a time, and what's inside is yours. It's always belonged to this family, and now it will be revealed, given to you, and given to those who come after you. And inside the vault is a bunch of gold and jewelry and coins. There are certificates of deposit. There are deeds to properties all over the country. Your family and friends are in shock as you look inside and see that the code truly was right in front of them every day as they walked in and walked out of the house. It was so simple, and yet they missed it. And this illustrates the riches built into our text here in Colossians. As we'll see, the theme for our message tonight is that Jesus Christ reveals the secret to the hidden mystery as he is in his people. The theme is that Jesus Christ reveals the secret to the hidden mystery is that he is in his people. We'll be looking at this as we consider first, that we join in on Christ's sufferings. Second, we steward the unveiling of his word. And third, that the answer to the mystery is Christ in us. We share in Christ's suffering, we share in stewarding the unveiling of his word. The answer to the mystery is Christ in us. Let's look at our text. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Here we have the first point of our message tonight. We join in with Christ in his suffering. We join in with Christ in his suffering. Paul begins this letter by telling the Colossians that he thanks God for them always. He prays for the church in Colossae constantly. He first explains who Jesus is and what he's done and what he will do for those who are his. But now, Paul mentions that his suffering is associated with Jesus' suffering. And note how Paul describes this present condition. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He's happy to be used in any manner that God sees fit, whether being brought high or being brought low. He's happy in all circumstances. He knows that his suffering is not suffering apart from Jesus. Paul is not suffering away from Jesus. Paul is suffering as one united in and under Jesus. Note how our text says he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church. This calls for a moment of pause and reflection upon what we know. We know that already in this letter, salvation is spoken of as a guarantee. The hope is laid up in heaven for us already, verse 5. We were taken from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Christ, verse 12. We have redemption and reconciliation in Christ, verses 14, 20, 22. Out of just a few sentences here, we know that this is not Paul saying that anybody else is adding to the merit of Christ's atonement. Not him, not the other apostles, not the martyrs. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. There is nothing that can be added. The original audience knew the gospel. They knew about Jesus' perfected work. They knew, and we know, that the atonement was achieved in full by Christ alone. So what is meant by filling up what is lacking? What is meant here is that there is room to come behind. There is room to come after. There is room to join in. Paul's suffering wasn't to add to the sufficiency of Christ's atonement. Paul did not add to the accomplishment. He was adding to the number. Paul's suffering is participating in and under Jesus' suffering. Paul filling up what is lacking isn't him completing an insufficiency. It's him telling us about the union that he, as well as we, have with Jesus. Think of Romans 6. Boiling it down, we understand that we have been united with Jesus in his death. We will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. We were crucified with him, and since we have died with him, we know that we will also live with him. Also Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What Colossians 1:24 is saying is, in light of the fact that Jesus' atonement was already complete, is that Jesus' afflictions, which he suffered for his body, for his church, still has room to join in. Verse 24 says, what I am suffering for bringing God's word to you is truly unified and connected to Jesus' death on the cross. Paul imitated Christ's sufferings by following him to the cross. 1 Corinthians 11:1 tells us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Jesus himself said in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in this way, we can fill up the space that lies behind Christ's atonement. We join in on his suffering when we come in, when we follow him, and stand behind him. I remember a few weeks back speaking with our brother at graduation. Looking down at the diploma that he held in his hands, he had a very solemn look on his face, and I asked him what was on his mind. He said he was stuck on the fact that the diploma there, in his hands, was a death sentence in many parts of the world and at many times. He noted how many preachers were killed during the Reformation. He recalled a few accounts of the martyrs. He just finished years of hard work and realized that if he was at some other place or at some other time, all of his work would only put a target on his back. As of now, there is a general relative peace in our area in terms of bringing the gospel. What some of us forget or the brutal executions and tortures that the apostles, the evangelists, the believers went through since Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. Some in our day say that we are persecuted when we are called a mean name when we give the gospel. To be sure, this is a mild form of persecution, and there is a reward stored up for those who bear with that. But realize that there is much more to come. And when we come face to face with the reality of what it means to suffer for Christ's name, remain encouraged, knowing that we do so united with Christ in his suffering. And because we are united with Christ, we can rejoice in this fact. Though we've died with him on the cross, we will live with him in the glorious resurrection. Christ completed his work on the cross, but there is plenty of room to come after him and join him yet. Let's hear what Peter says on this subject from 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. When we are beaten and insulted for the name of Christ, we can repeat the final words with Jesus during his earthly ministry, as recorded in Luke 23. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Also remember the response of the apostles in Acts 5, when they were beaten and prohibited from speaking in the name of Jesus. When they left the council that had just beaten them, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. In response to this, we can participate in Christ's suffering in the same way that Paul did, the same way the apostles did, the same way that the martyr did, if it comes to it. We can be bringing the gospel by being lights in a dark world, rejoicing at the opportunity to suffer as Christians. Let's look again at our text in Colossians, verse 25, where we will find our second point, that we share in stewarding the unveiling of his word. We share in the stewarding of the unveiling of his word. Verse 25, of which, meaning the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Paul received the office of the ministry of the word from God. This was by divine calling. The word here means more than just minister. It should also be understood as servant. Let's also realize that he was given the service according to the stewardship from God. That's a bit clunky when translated rigidly. The idea behind this is, I have been commissioned by God to be a servant of his church by bringing them his word. This verse isn't saying that Paul received a title, but that he received a duty. He received a task. He was given a job with a clear goal. The goal that he was given was to make the word of God fully known. The phrase, God's word, means many things, but there is something that stands out above the rest here. Paul is to bring the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations. That's figurative language, meaning that it's been hidden for a long time. This has been the best kept secret in all of history, and in hindsight, it seems so obvious. But keep in mind that the message of the gospel was given only in seed form to the Old Testament, and it doesn't come into full flower until the New Testament. We'll see in a moment that this hidden mystery is that Christ came not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. The unveiling of this mystery is part of Paul's commission, and that's what's in view here. And now let's understand why it's called a mystery. It was a mystery because it wasn't understood. The Old Testament is filled with bits and pieces that allude to the coming Messiah, who is coming to be the Savior of the world. There's countless mentions of all the peoples of the earth worshiping God. God will be exalted among the nations. All nations will call him blessed. All nations will inquire of the root of Jesse. The servant will be given as a covenant to all people and a light for the nations. This is a repeated refrain throughout the Psalms, throughout the prophets. This is in Genesis. Think back to Abraham's calling in Genesis 12, we read just a few minutes ago. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Or think of Hosea 2:23, when God says, I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Or even all the way back to the first mention of the gospel in Genesis 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Though it's true that these scriptures were given to the Jews, they believed that they had a monopoly on the Messiah. They thought that the Christ belonged to them. Brothers and sisters, Eve was not a Hebrew, and neither was Abraham. But you know what they had in common? They were sinners. And Christ came not for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Luke 5:32. Jesus came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Romans 1:16. This is part of the mystery, that Christ came not for the Jews only, but for anyone of the whole world. John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so loved the Hebrews so that whichever of the Israelites believes, it doesn't say that. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is what has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints. This is what we, as his saints, are called to share and to bring to those who haven't heard it. We too share in the stewarding of the unveiling of his word. Recall that the term saint means nothing less than being called by God for God. Being called by God to be his and to be used for his purposes. We are his saints. This has been stored up and saved for us like a fine wine that gets better and better as it ages. But also notice that in being saints, in being called by God, we, like Paul, are called to be put to use. We too have been given a stewardship of service to the church, to serve those who are already in the church, and to call even more in. We have been given gifts and talents. This isn't all in the same capacity or in the same way to each of us. Think back to the parable of the talents. Pastor Alonz just brought that message to us a few weeks ago. He explained that the talents were not given as gifts to the stewards, but they remained in the possession of the master that they knew would come back. In reflection of what Paul says in Colossians, let's think of Romans 12. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And so we find, like Paul, we too are to do our duty as assigned by God to build up the church and to make his word and his will known. In the execution and exercise of the gifts that God has given to us, we share in the stewarding of God's will, the unveiling of his word. And let's look at our text again, where we will find the third point for tonight. The answer to this mystery is that Christ is in us. Our third point, the answer to this mystery, is that Christ is in us. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is Christ in us Gentiles, and God chose to make known to us how great, how grand, and how vast the glory of this reality is. Christ within someone is the hope of glory. The hope of glory is in us who were once not God's people. How was the mystery hidden? It was right in plain sight all along. The truth of the New Testament is concealed within the Old Testament, and the truth of the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. We just took a quick glance at some of the Old Testament passages that taught this reality. The message certainly was there, yet it was veiled to those in the Old Testament. This is by God's design, that the glory of this mystery would be hidden in plain sight. They didn't have the full revelation of God as we do today. They didn't have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit like we do today. The Spirit of God was in his people in the Old Testament, to be sure, but not in the same measure or not in the same way that he is in us today. The full answer to this mystery was bound as frontlets right in front of their very eyes this whole time, yet it was hidden from their view. It was written on their doorposts, yet it wasn't brought home to them. And why was it hidden? Simply because God did not want it revealed to them. It wasn't revealed to the psalmists. It wasn't revealed to the prophets. It wasn't even revealed to the angels, even as some of them were used to speak this message. And Peter speaks to this fact in his first letter. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It was hidden from those who brought the answers to us today, and the mystery is now revealed to us, his saints." How was it revealed? It was revealed to us by Jesus sending his Holy Spirit. John 17:26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus just said that he already began making God known to us, his saints, that he will continue to make God known and his love known to us, and that he is also in us as his saints. There's the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is where we find our hope of glory, not of glory for ourselves, but the glory of Christ. This glory is most evident to us when we think of him not in the abstract or even as a matter of fact, but when he becomes to us the only hope of glory. Christ living within us, giving us not just our life, but himself being our life, is Christ in us, is the hope of glory. And let's look again at the text, verse 27. To them the saints, to us, God chose to make known the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery isn't just known. It's in you. Christ in you. This isn't a metaphorical sentiment. It's reality. We can't allow this to just be a happy pep talk. We should feel the weight that this carries as it comes home to us. Let it sink into our hearts. Let it fill us with the greatest comfort and highest hope of sharing in the glory of Christ. The eternal Son of God, who reigns from highest heaven, is now, right now, indwelling his people through his Holy Spirit. Think about this. The mystery that's now unveiled to us is such a great encouragement, and it must necessarily come with a changed life. Consider 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The teaching here is that Christ is in us. What we do, we have the members of Christ do. We are not our own. We were bought at a high price. So we must glorify him in this fact. So what do we do in response to the reality that as we live our lives and walk each step, knowing that the Almighty is presently residing within us, we can remain encouraged, to say the least. We can rejoice in this fact. We can live life knowing that we are in Christ and he is in us. We can now love God as we ought. We can now love our neighbor as we ought. We can rest easy knowing that we won't have to face death alone or empty-handed. Our God lives, and he lives in us. He will raise us on the last day, as he raised himself. We can go out now and live in this hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, as we've seen, Jesus Christ revealed that the secrets of the mystery, which remains shrouded in darkness, is simply that he is in his people. We saw that we can join in with Christ and fill up the room behind him as we come after him when we suffer for his name's sake. We've seen that we share in the stewardship of God's will and of God's word when we fulfill the calling and use the gifts given to us. And of course, we saw that the mystery, which was hidden for ages and generations, is that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We get to live in this day and age, now having the code from the vault from our opening illustration. We have full access to the riches held within, and now we get to share those treasures with all who come after us. In response to this, we can go forth encouraged, rejoicing, and invigorated, ready to join Jesus in his death and join him in his life. We can steward God's gifts, participate in bringing the good news to those who need it, and in doing so, build up the church. We can have hope. We can have hope knowing that the eternal Son of God lives in us, his saints, through his Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a powerful message, for such a powerful word written in such a little portion of text. We thank you for the secret. We thank you for the revelation. We thank you for the code. We thank you for the key that unlocks this, that gives us motivation, that gives us encouragement, that gives us strength, because you are our strength. And here we know that you are in us and we in you. So, Father, may we please go forward, living boldly, living confidently, ready to do your will, not bold for ourselves and not assured by ourselves, but assured in you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending this life to us who were dead. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.